So again, we're reading in John 15. We're reading from verse 5 through to 17. Just looking at these words of Jesus as he spells out some of the implications of what it means that he is the vine and his disciples are the branches, and in particular thinking about some of the fruit that he and his Father are looking for and seeking to cultivate within his disciples. So let's listen again, John 15 and verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. Amen. And thanks be to God for his word. A fair number of you will know that we held here on, Wednesday, the funeral of Mary Mackay. Mary was 6 weeks short of her 100th birthday. I only met her in the last 18 months or so in Raigmore and then at Ballaferry. And though she was failing in body, in mind, there was a bright light about her, a bright spirit. Her trust in her love for the Lord Jesus was very evident, but it was listening to something that her son Angus said about his parents, Roddy and Mary, that struck me. He told how they had come to faith in Christ in their early years, and he said that was reflected in their life as a family growing up. And in particular, he remembered how often after evening services, like this one, they would bring folks home, back to their house, for supper and a time of fellowship. And I can't remember if Angus said how old he was at that time, just a youngster, he said, but he said, I would lie in bed, hearing the conversation and the laughter downstairs, and then robust and lively singing of the Psalms and the hymns, and depending on who was present, often sung in Gaelic. And it was just that image. I thought, what a wonderful image for a child, as it were, to grow up with. Hearing down below Christians gathering together and being aware, even as a young person, aware that evidently these people were having a good time. It was a happy occasion. There was conversation, he said, there was laughter, there was praise, there was singing, and it was robust, and it was lively. What was he witnessing? He was witnessing the joy of God's people. He was witnessing the joy of Jesus' disciples gathering together, and he'd never forgotten it. It made an impression, and it made me think. I wonder how many people, when they think of God's people, Jesus' followers, gathering together, associate that with joy. Expect it to be joyful. And yet, as you listen to Jesus here, speaking to his disciples, it's very clear that joy is part of the fruit that he is seeking to grow within his disciples. And of course, that's clear not just from here, but it's clear too if we went this evening to Galatians 5 and 22, to the joy, love, joy, peace, for part of the fruit of the Spirit. And originally, as has happened a few times in this series, I had originally intended to speak about joy and the friendship of which Jesus speaks. It also speaks in relationship with his disciples here, but if you remember what I said the other week, as we're going up the hill and going off to different pools, the joy pool, as it were, has just proved bigger than I had anticipated, so friendship will have to wait for next week. So I apologize to Doris. I had put a title for this, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Just change friend for joy there. What a joy we have in Jesus. We're going to linger around joy here. And again, all of this is coming from this picture, this metaphor that Jesus paints of his relationship with his disciples. I am the vine, you are the branches, the fruit of that relationship. And I just think about this a little bit, just put this in context again. The heart of the Christian gospel is that Jesus gives his life for us. He speaks about that here. That's what we'll think about next week. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. That's what he's about to do in the cross for these men and for all his future disciples. But from all that Jesus says here, Christianity is about more than simply his giving his life for us. It's about giving his life to us. It's about life infusion. Jesus is so much, this is so important, isn't it? Jesus is so much more than just a role model for us. He's so much more than just an example showing us how to live. He becomes our life, and his life is what he gives to us. In the same way in which a vine gives or shares its life with the branches who are connected to it. The life of the vine flows into the branches and out in the form of fruit. And you can hear all of that in what Jesus is offering and seeking to be born in his disciples. Just go back over one or two of the things we've talked about. He calls them to remain or abide in me. And then he says, and let my words abide in you or remain in you. In effect, let my words become part of you. And when he spoke earlier in chapter 14 about peace, You heard what he said. He said, my peace I give you. And then he talks about love, and he talks about my love, remain in my love. And of course, when it comes to joy, he does exactly the same. So that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be complete. You hear all that? My words, my peace, my love, my joy. All of that to be yours. Now, there's something very personal and precious about that, and it is precious because it is so personal. You know, when you have an older family member that you love and respect, and they come to you one day and they say to you, you know, when I go, I would like you to have my ring or my coat or my car. inevitably that gives a special place in your affections to that whatever it is, the car, the coat, the ring. Why? Because it was theirs. And they're bequeathing it to you. They're wanting to share it. They want you to have what they had, what they valued, what they enjoyed. They want you to have it. And here is the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, wanting to share his joy, to bequeath his joy to his disciples. I'm telling you all this, he says, so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. So let's think about joy, or one of its synonyms. I suppose people, I don't know, do people use the word joy? I guess we do. We certainly use it in the church. I guess generally speaking, out in the world, people probably think more of happiness. And in many ways, I'm conscious joy is deeper, I think, than happiness. Happiness can sometimes sound a little bit superficial, but joy certainly includes happiness. And in fact, if you go to the dictionary and you look for a definition, dictionary defines joy as a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. And the truth is, we all want to be happy. We do. There's a very famous quote from Blaise Pascal, which goes like this. He says, all men, he was a man in his time, all people, you could say, seek happiness. This is without exception, he says. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and of others avoiding it is the same desire in both, attended with different views. The will never takes the least step but to this object, happiness. This is the motive of every action of every person, even of those who hang themselves. We all seek happiness. And it's true. You need to think about that, but that's true. And it's interesting, you know, in a week of the U.S. presidential election, you know, these words from the U.S. Constitution, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they're endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. According to the American Constitution, that's an inalienable right, the pursuit of happiness. But of course, it raises the question, well, where is happiness found? What's the path? If you're pursuing it, which path do you go down? And you see, the truth is that each one of us will have an idea of the answer to that question. If Pascal is right, and I think he is, that we're all pursuing happiness, tomorrow, today, wherever, you'll be making choices about where your happiness lies. You'll be saying to yourself, well, I'll do this, but not that. I'll go here, but not there. I'll give time to this, but not that. And sometimes we're thinking, well, if only I could have that, I would be happy, or I would be happier. So where does happiness lie? Well, of course, if you ask that of most folk today, the prevalent view in our culture seems to be that happiness lies in being free to be what you want to be, in being free to do what you want to do. It's essentially, I think this is the prevailing view, that you go your own way. That's the path to happiness. What people call expressive individualism. You get those famous lines, I haven't quoted them for a while, from the film Frozen. You know, the Let It Go, that song by Elsa. She seeks to break free from all expectations, from the restrictions of others. And she says, it's time to see what I can do to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. That's where happiness lies. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I make my own. I go my own way. I determine what is good and right for me. And of course, that's all based on the assumption that we are self-made, self-determining people. But Jesus sets before us a very different way, doesn't he? Jesus here sets before us a very different path. Now remember here, he's talking as the Son of God. But he's also talking as one of us. He's talking as the Word incarnate. He's talking as God in human flesh. And you notice how, again, in these verses 9 to 11, which are the key verses here, he runs obedience, love, and joy together. Listen to him. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. And if I can paraphrase what I think he's saying there, this is what I think he's saying. He's saying to us, he's saying to his disciples, he's saying to us, I have found my joy basking in the infinite sun, bathing in the boundless ocean of my Father's eternal love for me. That love with which he has loved me from the beginning, from before the beginning, through all eternity. And then since coming to earth, since becoming flesh, since becoming one of you, the way in which I've continued to bask and to bathe and to enjoy that love is through my obedience to my Father's will. That then has been my joy. Joy in him, joy in that infinite eternal love, joy in loving obedience to him and to his commands. And that is both the love and the joy I want to share with you. I want the Father's love for me to flow through me to you. And in fact, he says, that's what's happened. He says to them, as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. And I want you to remain in that love so that my joy will be yours. And the way for you to remain in that love and to experience that joy is through your trusting obedience of myself and my Father's commands. If you obey my commands, he says, you will remain in my love. And as you obey, my joy will be in you and your joy will be complete. Now, why is obedience? Why is God's way the path to joy? Why is that? Well, think about it. Why does it lie down that way and not my way, going my way or your way? Because God's way is always the way to God himself. And in a world that God has made, and that's the only world there is, in a world that God has made, God himself is always the ultimate source of joy. You see, if some people would have a problem, going back to Angus's story at the beginning, some people would have a problem associating joy with the gathering of Christians, I suspect, for various reasons. Some people would have a problem with that. I suspect also some people would have a problem with what I'm about to say. The God of the Bible, and he's the only God there is, the God of the Bible is a joyful God. He is joyous in himself, in his triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is, as Paul calls him, 1 Timothy 1 and 11, he is the blessed God. That could be translated the happy God. if that doesn't sound too glib. And again, you only have to read, just do this sometime, just go through John's gospel, or indeed go through some of the other gospels too, and you just get glimpses here and there of the relationship within God, between God the Father and Jesus the Son, to see that within the triune God there is joy. They delight in one another. Again, you think of what God the Father, we've quoted this before, but again, it's so important what God the Father says to Jesus the Son at his baptism. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You can hear his joy in that. Or you think of Jesus saying, again, we quoted it last week, my food, the very thing that sustains me in life is to do my Father's will and to finish his work. Or again, even more than that, listen to him in Luke on one occasion where at that time, Luke 10 and 21, it says, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned. You've revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, this was your good pleasure. You can hear Jesus just delighted in what his Father has done and is doing. Joy, infinite joy, eternal joy between Father and Son in the power of the Spirit. And the point is that you and I were made by this joyful God, by him and for him. We were made, as the Catechism tells us, to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. We were made in his image. We were made with, have you ever thought about this? You were made, I was made with an appetite, a capacity for joy that can only be met by God. Now again, just come back into the present day for a minute as you think about this. As you just think about that view that prevails in Western society, particularly today, as to where happiness lies, it lies by going your own way. And just think about how that's worked out, actually, in history, in our own culture and context in present day. I mean, morally, socially, certainly in the realm of sexual ethics, that was the past that was pursued from the 1960s, perhaps, onwards. Certainly, you don't follow God's way of, you know, pattern is sex for marriage between one man and one woman. No, you go another way. You go your own way. And yet, think of what has been one of the anthems of life in the UK, life in the Western world since the 1960s. Well, it's the Rolling Stones. I can't get no satisfaction. Why does that resonate with people? Why are people still listening to that, singing that? It's not just because it's a great melody. It's because they know those words are expressing something that they are experiencing all the time. I can't find that contented, satisfied joy that I'm looking for in so many other ways. Why not? Because the Bible would say to you, because you're looking in the wrong place. You're following down the wrong path. Nothing, not even the best of things, but nothing in the created order, not in and of itself outside of God, can satisfy, can bring you the joy that you were made for. Let me, again, just listen to a voice from a bygone era, from a very different era, but who would have identified completely with what happened in the 1960s and the sexual revolution. Listen to Augustine from the 4th century, who long before that sexual revolution was, by his own admission, pursuing joy and satisfaction in many things outside of God, especially in sex, actually. And we have in one of our hymn books the words of a hymn that's based on words of him anyway. Listen to this. O matchless beauty of our God, so ancient and so new, kindle in us your fire of love, fall on us as the dew. How late we came to love you, Lord. How strong the hold of sin. Your beauty speaks from all that is. Your likeness pleads within. You called, you cried, but we were deaf. Our stubborn wills you bent. You shed your fragrance and we caught a moment of its scent. You blazed and sparkled. Yet our hearts to lesser glories turned. There's the line. You hear that? Lord, you blazed. You sparkled, but our hearts to lesser glories turned. Augustine, he's speaking of his own experience before he came to Christ. To lesser glories. And that's always the problem. That's always been the problem. That is the essence of sin. It's turning away from the God who made us, from the God who is the fountain of all goodness, of love, of joy. It's turning to lesser things, things that cannot give us what they claim to offer us. It's the charge, it's the indictment that with grief, God speaks to his people of Judah through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 2 and 13 when he says to them, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they've dug their own cisterns, cisterns that cannot hold water. And if you forsake the spring of living water and you go for cisterns that can't hold water, well, of course, no wonder you can't find satisfaction. No wonder you can't find lasting contented joy. Whereas again, just in contrast to that, go back into the Bible. Think of the significance of how significant it is that the presence of God, the coming of God in the person of Jesus, is met with joy by those who recognize who he is. I mean, the best of example of that I could think of in relation to that is John the Baptist, the story of John the Baptist. I mean, that wonderful moment in Luke's gospel when Mary, who's newly pregnant, comes to visit Elizabeth, who's carrying John in her womb. And Luke tells us, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She recognizes this is God in Jesus coming to her in Mary's womb. And so too does John in Elizabeth's womb. And then she says, for behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Leaped for joy. God was coming. And then immediately, if you read through Luke, that's followed immediately by Mary then breaking into song. Luke 1, 46, 47, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Again, joy in God, God's presence, his saving presence. And then later, of course, later, if you follow John's story through later, when John's disciples can't understand why he's not dejected and disappointed. You remember how John had just taken the Judean people by storm. Everybody was going to hear John. And his disciples, of course, who'd followed him, were enjoying all this publicity and so on, I'm sure. And they can't understand why John is not dejected and disappointed. They can't understand when his church is emptying, his ministry to the watching world is failing, and everybody's going off to listen and to listen to Jesus. They can't understand, John, why are you not disappointed by that? And John has to say to them, well, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice, and therefore this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, I must decrease. See what John's saying? He's saying to his disciples, listen. Can't you see what is happening here? Can't you see who has come here? God has come. In fact, he goes on, or John goes on, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth. In other words, he's speaking about himself there. He's of the earth, belongs to the earth, and speaks in an earthly way. But he who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God. The Father loves the Son, has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not believe in the Son does not see life. The wrath of God remains in him. Again, you see what John is saying there. He says, don't you see that in Jesus God has come? God has come among us. He's come to speak to us face to face. He's come to save us. It doesn't get any better than that. That's where life is. That's where joy is. John rejoices. But that's because he sees clearly who Jesus is. And that's the key to joy, I think, is it not? See, I wonder if we are seeing Jesus for who he is. I wonder if we're seeing things as clearly as John saw them. And therefore, I wonder if we're seeking Jesus himself, his glory, his honor, as plainly as John obviously did, because he saw clearly who he was. He must increase, I must decrease. And if we're not doing that, you see, if we're not seeing him, if we're not seeing Jesus clearly, if we're not seeking him, if we're drawn to other things, might that not explain our lack of joy? I was trying to think about this, but would Paul, for example, write of you and me as Christian people? Remember what he says to the Galatians at one point? He says, what has happened to all your joy? Would you be described as a joyful person? Would I? Or think about this for a moment. Ask yourself, I have to ask myself this, to what extent is our obedience to God, to Christ, to Jesus, to what extent is it more about duty rather than delight? I wonder if sometimes we can see our obedience as a little bit like paying taxes. You know, we willingly pay taxes. Do we willingly pay taxes to the government? But we do. We obediently, dutifully, we pay our taxes to the government so that then we can spend the rest of our money on the things that we really want to spend our money on. And is it the case that sometimes we come to church, we read our Bibles, we pray, we do it? But sometimes we do it so that then we feel once we've done that, well, we're free to do the things that we really want to do. The things that we joyfully do. I mean, you know the words of the psalm, I joyed when to the house of God go up, they said to me. Is that right? I joyed. And again, if it's not, is it that our wants, our desires are just needing recalibrating? And see, Jesus would say to us, if we're not finding our joy in him or in his Father, then he's saying, listen, something is wrong. He's saying to us, listen, I found my joy, my deepest joy in obedience to the Father. I found my joy through all of life, and no one suffered as Jesus suffered. No one faced trial or temptation as Jesus did, but he found his joy through all of that in God and in obedience to God. Jesus was joyful. I know in some ways you don't read much about that, but that's clearly there. I don't mean that he was, you know, happy clappy or anything like that. No, I suppose I would describe him as seriously happy. Because, of course, he's also described as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But nevertheless, he evidently knew deep joy, joy in the presence of his Father. That's why he was constantly escaping to pray to his Father. And, of course, that also is why he was in such agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because he knew that as he drank that cup on the cross that the Father was placing into his hands, he knew that he was going to lose his Father. For those moments that he hung on the cross, he knew that he was going to lose the source of his joy, and it would plunge him into darkness and despair. And yet, even facing that, and indeed empowering him to face that, the letter to the Hebrews said it was for the joy set before him. It was for the joy set before him that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. In other words, he saw through that darkness. He saw through that desolation to the joy that lay on the other side of it, the joy of reunion with his Father, the joy of redemption of his people. It was for the joy of these things that he endured the cross. Jesus was joyful. Listen to Jonathan Edwards on this. He says this again, think of this. The enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which our souls can ever be truly satisfied. To go to heaven to fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here, fathers, mothers, husbands, wives, or children, or the company of earthly friends are but shadows. But God is the substance. Now, Edwards is not despising any of these things. Of course he's not. He had a great marriage. He loved his family. He loved all these things. But listen to what he's saying. But these ultimately are shadows, and God is the substance. He says these are but scattered beams, but God is the sun. These are but streams, but God is the ocean. And therefore, the enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which our souls can ever be satisfied. And therefore, the call is to find, to seek your joy in God, in Christ. If you were here last week, I mentioned George Mueller and his, what he did with the word, meditating on it. And the reason he did that, he said that same day, he talks about what he saw that day, that his priority day by day, the thing he said I ought to attend to is, as he put it, to have my soul happy in the Lord. That's why he gave himself to the meditation of God's word. He was asking there. He said, Lord, just again remind me who you are. Remind me what I have in you. Remind me that you are my joy. You're the source of ultimate joy. Just help me to get my soul happy in you, and then I can face the temptations, the trials of the day. That was his priority. And I think he got that from Jesus, ultimately. It's like David, isn't it? You know, David, when he wakes up to the reality of what he's done with Bathsheba and Uriah, And he realizes, of course, what's he been doing? He's been going down the wrong path, pursuing his happiness in the wrong way, going his way rather than God's way. And do you remember what he prays? Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Maybe that's the best way to respond to what Jesus is saying to us this evening. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Lord, open my eyes again to see who you are, to see what you have done, to see that the enjoyment of God is the only happiness ultimately with which our souls can ever be satisfied. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come before you, there's much to think about, as always, from your word. Lord Jesus, you were committed to bringing, to sharing, to giving your joy to your disciples. We pray for grace to hear you, Lord. We conscious always, whenever we hear your voice, there's all sorts of voices sounding around us that would lead us in lots of different directions, but give us grace to hear, to see what you have done for us, to see the joy that exists within you, within your Father, within the Godhead, that joy that you have come to share with us. Lord, teach us where our joy lies. Help us to hear again Paul's invitation, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Lord, teach us again where our joy truly lies, and help us in these things, Lord, and show us where perhaps we have been looking for joy in the wrong places, and help us particularly to help one another in these things. Thank you that you have not called us to walk alone as Christian people. So guide us, lead us, we pray. Lead us into that joy. And thank you again that it was for the joy that was set before you that you endured the cross for our sakes, for our sins, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. And thank you too for that joy that awaits us, that fullness of joy that awaits us one day when we see you face to face. Hear us then. Hear the cries of our hearts. We ask in your name. Amen.